This morning we want to take a break from our regular studies in the Gospel of Matthew. And we want to turn to Psalm 2, the second Psalm, Psalm 2. And we read, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us tear their feathers apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him." Psalm 2 is a very special portion of God's word for at least four reasons. One, it is the very first messianic psalm, by which is meant that it is the first of several psalms which refers to the person and redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two, arising from this fact, this would therefore be the very first prophetic psalm. Three, this psalm is of tremendous importance because it is through and through what we would call Christocentric. This psalm is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, it is a psalm which brings into focus his pre-existence, his deity, his reign. And then fourthly, this psalm too deals with the age-old issue of man's inveterate hostility toward God and his Son, Jesus Christ, which hostility, of course, lies at the root of all man's woes, his miseries. It is a psalm which is applicable to Christ rejecters and God haters of all times. This opposition to the Lord and his Christ began with all the way back from the Garden of Eden, when God made the declaration that there would be antagonism between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. It continued throughout history, right unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Herod sought to destroy him. It continued during the course of Jesus' life and ministry on earth, when the religious establishment opposed him, when they vilified him, and it culminated with their executing him on the cross. And of course, this rebellion has not at all ended, because it continues even worldwide right to this very moment. Indeed, more and more in our time, we are seeing active resistance to everything that spells the name of Christ. We consider the number of Christ people who are being martyred, who are being imprisoned for their faith in Jesus Christ. We think of places in the Middle East, in many Muslim countries, where Christians are being tortured, Christians are being vilified, criminalized for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, more and more in our own society, we are seeing the maligning and the marginalization of those who profess faith in Christ. We see how that the Word of God is being pushed. In fact, long time ago, it has been pushed out of our schools. The Ten Commandments have been removed from some of our courthouses. And there is the move to take out all reference to God and Christ from our various institutions. We've taken them out of the schools, we have taken them out of some of our courthouses, and now there is the move to take him from the currency. There is open defiance of God and his rule, as seen in the enactment of legislations that are contrary to biblical divine principles. We talk about brutal acts of abortion, the legalization of homosexuality, the penalization, the criminalization of those who would take a stand for what's morally and spiritually proper. Rebellion against the Lord and his Christ will continue toward the end of time. We see that in the book of Revelation chapter 20, as well as Revelation chapter 19, Revelation 19, 11 through 21, as well as Revelation 27 through 9. This rebellion of the ungodly that's depicted here in the Psalm, Psalm 2, is but an outgrowth of that age-old enmity, hostility, as we said earlier, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. There are two things we want to see from this Psalm regarding the rebellion, the hostility of humanity toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see, first of all, the rebellion of sinful humanity, and then secondly, the response of the sovereign Lord. The rebellion of sinful humanity, and then the response of the sovereign Lord. And we consider this rebellion in terms, in three terms. We consider this rebellion in terms of, one, its expression, two, its extent, and three, its explanation or underlying cause. We consider firstly the rebellion of sinful humanity in terms of its expression. And according to verse 1, the rebellion of sinful humanity is expressed in terms of rage. You'll see that in verse 1, why are the heathen raging, Psalm 2, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? That word rage in the Hebrew is ragosh, and it sounds very much like our own English word raucous. And indeed, that's what it is, because the word is descriptive of a state of commotion and upheaval. It speaks of a tumultuous uproar, like that of an angry, raging mob. In short, it speaks here in this context of overwhelmingly passionate, intense hostility toward the living God and his Christ. My friends, such is the kind of spirit that rebels against God. This rage against God is vividly expressed in Acts chapter 7, verse 54. You remember at the preaching of Stephen, as he preached the word of God, as he exposed the sins of the people, the religious establishment. The word of God tells us how that the audience gnashed at him with their teeth, and then they stoned him to death. They were filled with rage against him for the preaching of the word of God. This rage against God was evidenced in a man by the name of Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. You remember on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, verse 1 tells how that he was breathing out threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. This rage is very much in our time, as we see Christians being slaughtered and harassed and beaten and brutalized in many parts of our world. The rebellion of sinful humanity toward God then is expressed in terms of rage. Then we notice, secondly, the rebellion, the hostility of sinful humanity toward God is expressed in terms of resentment. Look at verse 2. The word of God says there, the kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The Lord here, Yahweh, is God the Father. His anointed is his Son, whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the Lord anointed, in as much as God the Father has anointed him in full perfect measure with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, many an unsaved person will profess faith in God. They will take the name of God upon their lips. But yet when it comes to his anointed son, the Lord Jesus Christ, they take very serious issues. Many there are who are resentful of the Lord Jesus Christ, thus reflecting their hostility, their hatred, their enmity toward Jesus Christ. Devotees of Islam, New Age, are those among those who are against Jesus Christ. And yet scripture is clear, beloved, that to be against the Son is one and the same as being against the Father. Because when all is said and done, the Word of God asserts God the Father and God the Son are one, so that there cannot be commitment to one and contempt for the other. God cannot be rightly worshipped because of who he is. He cannot be rightly worshipped for who he is apart from acknowledgement of his Son. And there are people who do not like that, even professing Christians who do not like that. And the truth is that the God of sacred scripture is the triune God. He exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here's what John says, Christian fellowship according to 1 John 1:3. He says, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 2 verse 2, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. 1 John 2 verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. And so people express rage against God, and they more so express resentment against Christ because he is the Lord's anointed. And of course, being the Lord's anointed means that he demands, he deserves exclusive loyalty. He says, no man can come to the Father except by me, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But we notice thirdly the hostility, the rebellion of sinful humanity toward God. Not only is it expressed in terms of rage, resentment, but notice it is expressed in terms of resistance. But through the psalmist, we hear their deliberation. They say there, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Fetters and cords speak of what? They speak of restraint. And one of the complaints you'll often hear coming from the unconverted, they'll raise issues with biblical Christianity, claiming that it stifles, it stunts one's self-expression. You'll hear them say, well, I don't want anything to do with organized evangelical Christianity because after all, it stifles self-expression. It's backward. It's repressive. What about this thing of exclusive loyalty to Jesus Christ? Hence they cry today. The cry today is for more liberal, progressive way of life. Hence the attempt to obliterate any notion of right or wrong, any hint of moral and spiritual values. Because you see, here's the point. To adhere to the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of the Word of God is to give to him exclusive loyalty and is to live on a high plane of morality and spirituality. And that's why we have, for example, the desire for freedom from many reference to God, to the Bible, to prayer. That becomes the prevailing ethos of our time. But let's be clear, my friends, there can never be true freedom here where there's not governance under God. There can never be true freedom where there's not governance under God, because here's the point, man in and of himself is woefully incapable of self-rule. You give man freedom to do whatever he wants, and here's the point, man becomes a brutal, deadly beast. Look at the history of our world. Look at the history of dictators. Wherever man is given freedom to reign, man degenerates into a wicked, vile, vicious beast. Man, in and of himself, is woefully capable of self-rule because man was not made for his own sake. He was made for the glory of the living God. The psalmist in Psalm 100, 2 and 3 reminds us of this when in calling us to gladly serve the Lord, he provides us the rationale for so doing. Here's what he says. He says this, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." And that we are obliged to worship and serve God, the God who made us. Then our real freedom, we see, comes when we are properly aligned to the reign and rule of this God. It's then and only then that we'll be truly free. Any freedom, listen, beloved, any freedom, I know you know this, but this bears repeating. Any freedom an individual or society seeks outside of submission to God's rule renders that individual or that society morally and spiritually depraved. Such an individual or society can know nothing of peace and prosperity. All that such an individual or society can know is but chaos and confusion. Some years ago, I saw on a billboard these words, "No God, no peace." N-O, in the first instance. N-O, in the second instance. K-N-O-W, in the first instance. And you get the message. No God, no peace. Apart from God, there is no peace, no freedom. You ask, beloved, why is there so much unrest in our world? Why is there so much chaos? Why is there so much confusion? Why is there, for example, the ever fearful rise of international terrorism? In fact, let's get closer home. How do we explain the senseless crimes in our society, the heartlessness even of our youngsters, the insane shootings, the stabbings in our schools? How do we explain the various moral and social ills of our time? Listen, the psychologists, the sociologists could give us 1,001 explanations, 1,001 reasons, 1,001 factors explaining why conditions are the way they are. But let me say this, beloved, I submit to you on the basis of the infallible, authoritative word of God underlying all the perceived contributing factors is this one ultimate factor, namely this rejection of the ways and word of the living God. That is where the problem is. And there's no sociologist, there's no psychologist, there's no political analyst that can solve the mess of our times unless there is a return to the living God, because apart from him, society goes bankrupt, society goes in chaos, society ends in corruption and confusion. Now, from what we see in the first three verses of this psalm, we can derive a neat, compressed theology of sin. In answer to the question, then, what is sin? As we look at these statements, the rage, the resentment, the resistance of the ungodly toward the Lord and his Christ, we can say this, that in its varied form, the underlying essence of human sin is this. It is aversion to, revolt against, and ultimately the rejection of the living Almighty God of heaven. That's what sin is. Sin, we come to see, is far more than mere human imperfection. Sin is far more than just a mistake. Sin is far more than just a peccadillo. Sin is rebellion and revolt against Almighty God. Sin is insurrection against the moral government of a holy and righteous God. It is man's demand for autonomy. It is man's demand for independence from God, the God who created him. It is the assertion of the human will over and against the sovereign, almighty will of the living God. And may I say this, beloved, that the whole agenda and intention of sinful humanity, fallen humanity, is for autonomy, is for self-rule, is for the declaration of independence from the living God of heaven. It is the desire to break free. It is the desire to be liberated from the authority and rule and government of God, which in a nutshell boils down to this, that sin is one and the same as a desire to be one's own self-made God. You go through all the quarters of this earth, my friends, and true to the word of God, what is abundantly clear is that man in and under the power of sin does not want God. He has no desire for God. God is not in all his thoughts. He has no inclination whatsoever toward the rule of God in his life. Left to himself, left to herself, man and woman, men and women, if they had their way, would get rid of God. In their sin, in their consequent rebellion against God, the ungodly desire nothing else than to be captains of their own ship, masters of their own fate. They would not have the God of heaven to rule and reign over them. Why? Because they see accountability to the God of heaven as a burden and a bondage. They say, let us cast away their fetters. Let us cast away their cords from us. We want to be free. We want to be independent. We want to progress. We want to be masters of our own lives, of our own destiny. And so anything that spells submission to God then is deemed repressive and regressive. And my friends, all that is said here of ungodly nations is frighteningly true of the individual, because if you are here this morning, you're not saved, you're not converted, here's what the Word of God suggests. In your heart, you might not be aware of it, but the Word of God suggests that in the heart of the unsaved, there is nothing but hostility toward God. That is why deep in your heart you sense that there is no real love for the things of God, no real inclination toward God. Why? Because the flesh cannot please God. So regarding the sinful rebellion of sinful humanity toward God, we have considered its expression. Let's see in this psalm, secondly, its extent. What is the extent of human rebellion? What is the extent of man's, sinful man's rebellion against God? Notice from our passage, number one, it is international. It is international. The psalmist, notice, he speaks of nations, he speaks of peoples raging, of their being in a tumultuous uproar against God. And then you will notice in verse 2, he moves to the kings, the rulers of the earth, taking their stand, counseling among themselves against the Lord and against his Christ. This sequence is not without significance. Because you see, when all is said and done, you ask the question, why are the nations in an uproar? Why are the peoples imagining a vain thing? And here's the answer. Here it comes in verse 2, because you see, when all is said and done, it is the kings, it is the prime ministers, it is the presidents of the world who set the agenda, who take the lead with regard to how nations operate in relation to God. Those in the halls of government, beloved, do wield an enormous amount of power, of influence to shape a society for good or for evil. Because you see, through policies, through legislation, they can actually influence a nation to slide downward, away from God, and in so doing incur the judgment and wrath of God against that nation. Just read the accounts of Israel's king, how they misled the nation, or many of them misled the nation. Think of a king like Manasseh, who caused the people to sin, to stray from God. Look even at contemporary governments, and you'll find this to be so. That is precisely why a people needs to be extremely careful as to whom they elect to office. But I want us to notice, secondly, in terms of its extent, not only is the rebellion of sinful, fallen humanity against God international, it is ideological. It is ideological. And beloved, their rebellion is ideological. Why? Because, first of all, it arises from their minds, from their imaginations. Don't you see that in the text? Why do the people imagine? It comes from the mind. It comes from intellectual rationalizations. It comes from the activity of the mind. Hence, it has to be ideological. In fact, the Hebrew word translated devise here in our text and rendered imagine in the King James Version means to meditate. It suggests here reason reflection that is born of calculated intellectual activity. Incidentally, this is the very word that's used in Psalm 1 of the blessed man who meditates on the word of God. Here's the point. Just as how the righteous meditate on the word of God, wicked men, wicked rulers, wicked people, ungodly people meditate against God. They meditate in terms of how to come against God. Let me say here, beloved, the rebellion of sinful humanity, particularly, it applies to people in general, yes. But particularly as expressed by kings, rulers, the rebellion against God is ideologically driven. You say, why do I say that? It's right there in the text. It is ideologically driven. Why? Because it concerns the question of power. It concerns the question as to whose right it is to rule, whether it is man or the God of heaven. Hence, look again at verse 2. The kings of the earth, watch this, the kings of the earth, notice what they do. They take their stand. They have come to a decided position. They take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. It is a quest for what? Power. And so we ask the question, why are many governments of the world in our time so hostile against the Lord and his Christ? Why are they so hostile? Because the Lord and his Christ demand preeminent, exclusive allegiance. And because you see, many a government see any allegiance to God by the populace as a threat to their self-aggrandizing agenda, they act with hatred, with hostility, with antipathy toward everything that spells God and Christ. Can I show you from Scripture? Listen, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. No sooner had Herod heard the news that there was born a king, what happened? He became troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Let me stop here to say this quickly. Why were the people troubled along with him? The people were, you can't blame the people really. The people were troubled not because they were against Christ, but they were troubled because they know that when Herod is troubled, everybody has to pay. What was Herod's course of action? He systematically eliminated all the recently born boys in an attempt to kill Jesus. Why would Herod do that? It's not hard to wonder why. Here's why. Because any other king, though it be the divine king of heaven, is a perceived threat to his own kingdom, his own security. In the book of Daniel, the four Hebrew boys, remember, the four Hebrew boys were forbidden to pray to the God of heaven. They were later thrown in the fire. Why? Because of ideology. Ideology that's centered around theology. Why? Because they refused to bow down and worship the image of the king Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to make one more point along this line to say this, that at the end of the day, government is not just about economics. It's far more than that. Government is about the question of power. In the book of Revelation, people cannot buy or sell unless they render homage to the beast, unless they worship the beast. And the point is this, beloved. If we are thinking in terms of survival, if we are thinking in terms of economics when it comes to government, we had better think again. Why? Because at the end of the day, the issue of government, and I'm not talking of any particular government, the issue of government concerns the question of power, whose right it is to rule. This conspiracy, this hatred of God, this hostility toward God is not only international, it is ideological. That is why in many societies today we see the systematic eroding and dismantling of all that's godly and sacred. This explains the reason for the assault on the family, on the church, on Christian conscience, on biblical God-centered values. Why? Because these God-given entities are deemed deterrents and hindrances to the policies and agendas of government. That is why you see there is an urgent need for God's people everywhere to wake up from spiritual slumber. But I'll just close because I know time is going to say this. In terms of the extent of the rebellion of sinful humanity against God and His Christ, not only is it ideological, but it is intentional. It is intentional. Look again at verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Notice, they take their stand and they take counsel. What these expressions indicate, beloved, is this. They tell us that their opposition to the Lord and His anointed is deliberate and well thought through. That they take their stand, that they take their counsel, that it tells us that theirs is a well thought out, firmly decided stance of opposition to God and His Christ. And so it is that man's rejection and rebellion against God is intentional, it is decisional, it is calculated, it is considered. I'll never forget watching some years ago on national television a scene from one of the political conventions, and the question was asked, shall we have God? I don't remember what it was, but the question was, shall we have God? It might have been in some pledge, and the audience responded, no, no. And I was taken aback, and I know the person who was moderating was taken aback, and he, just to save face, he asked the question again, do you want God to be taken out? And they answered vociferously, no, 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 my friends, how true and right on target is the infallible Word of God. Because what does the Word of God say? Romans chapter 1, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. One of the ways they resist Christ, my friends, they say, listen, God never created this world. What they do? They said, listen, it just evolved, it just sprang. The hatred of God is seen against the hatred of His Word. Look at what they can do to Holy Scripture. They can make a parody of it in the show houses. Why? And if you take other Scriptures, they dare not do that. But why? They take such liberties against God and His anointed. They can do that even His Word, you see, because that's part of the age-old opposition we're talking about. They exchange the truth of God for a lie, Paul says in Romans chapter 1. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. And here's what the Word of God says. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. I have a suggestion, and it's based on the living Word of God, that the immoralities, the so-called tendencies, innate tendencies, it's not true. They were not born that way. God says in His Word that when people take certain courses of action, they do not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gives them over to a depraved mind. Homosexuality is not something to be championed. It is something to decry. Why? Because it is against the Word and will of the God of heaven. And we need to proclaim that. Yes, we need to proclaim it. We need to proclaim it in love, but we need to proclaim it in truth, because it is the Word of God. And Father, we pray that You would help us as we ponder these things. We thank You for Your grace that has met us, those of us who are saved. We were wicked aliens, rebels against You. But in mercy and grace, You came alongside us. You saved us from ourselves. You rescued us. You clothed us in the righteousness of Christ. And we know, Lord, even though saved, the tendency there is in our hearts to be at times resistant and rebellious toward You. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Here's our heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for Your courts above. We thank You for Your Word this morning. Help us to live in the confidence of its truth. In Jesus' name, amen.